This morning we dealt with the subject of the resurrection and spoke to you concerning its importance, I trust. It is certainly a fundamental doctrine, a Christian doctrine. It's extremely important for the Lord's people to be taught properly concerning this wonderful subject, this important subject. As we stated again this morning, even in the days of the apostles, there were those who put forth information that was incorrect about the resurrection. You had the Sadducees, who were very influential religious sect in that day, and they were saying there is no resurrection. And then Philetus was another one who was saying that the resurrection was past already. And then there were some there in Corinth that was saying, like the Sadducees, that there is no resurrection. So the Lord blessed the Apostle Paul to write that 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, to combat the error of that message, and then to go into some details concerning what we can expect at the second coming of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. One of the key words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a word that you might not suspect, but it's the word not, N-O-T. That word not, if you go and count it in 1 Corinthians 15, I suspect you'll come up with about a number of 21. 21 different times in 1 Corinthians 15, the word not is used. Beginning first of all at verse 9, when the Apostle Paul said concerning his own life and ministry, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And he said, "And the grace of God which bestowed upon me was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Now, again, as you trace that word through this chapter, it occurs 21 times in Paul's defense and explanation concerning the resurrection. But to deny the resurrection is simply to deny some of the plainest teachings in the Scriptures. I can understand why some people get tripped up a little bit on different subjects, but the resurrection is one of those where people would have to have others to help them misunderstand many things about the resurrection, at least the very fact there's going to be a resurrection. Paul in Acts 24, as he came before Festus, declared he was before him with the charge that he believed as his fathers did, that is, those in the Old Testament day, that there would be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. We often speak about this as being a general resurrection. There's not going to be more than one resurrection, in other words. There's going to be a general resurrection when the bodies of the entire human race will be raised from the dead. And some will be raised because, in the category of the just, and some will be raised in the category of the unjust. The Lord made that clear himself in John chapter 5 and verse 28, when he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hours come," speaking about a future event, "when they which are in the graves shall hear his voice." Now, the Lord had been speaking about people who were dead in sin three verses early in this, when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and that hear shall live." The Lord is not talking about the physical dead there, the corporal dead, but he's talking about those who, are dead in sin. They hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, not his words, but his voice, and they shall live, he said. But then he would say, "Marvel not at this, for I say unto you, the hour is coming, which they which are in the graves shall hear his voice." And I think it's a very important point here is that a lot of people would certainly say they understood and would support the fact that when the Lord comes again in the resurrection, that those in the graves will have to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Nobody else's voice can get a body out of the grave other than the voice of Jesus Christ. But you see, it's the same voice in verse 28 it is in verse 25. The same one in verse 25 is in verse 28. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now." Now is, both now and in the future, it says, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." It takes the voice of the Son of God, the power of the voice of the Son of God, to raise somebody from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ, as it does to be for a body to be raised out of the grave at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same voice, same power, same raising. So when a person is regenerated or born again, the inner man is raised. He experiences an inward resurrection, you might say, or he's raised again from a state of death he's in by nature to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. So the Lord said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when they are in the graves." But who's in the grave? Well, bodies are in the graves, and the body that's in the grave once was alive and experienced death. They in grace shall come forth. They have done good to the resurrection of life. They done evil to the resurrection of damnation. That's what we call a general resurrection. Be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There'll be a resurrection of those who've done good, resurrection of those who have done evil. Now, those who've done good didn't do good to get life. They did good because they had life, okay? And those who did evil because it's the nature of man apart from grace, apart from Christ, to do evil and to do wicked. It was just a manifestation in whichever category that they were in. But I want to take a look at a verse over in Hebrews 11:35 tonight, going in a little different direction, in which we find expression, a better resurrection. Now, what is a better resurrection? The word better is a comparative term, like good and better and best. You used to go to Sears. I guess you still can to buy paint. They got a good category, a better category, and the best category over here. So what is a better resurrection? Well, the apostle, of course, is talking about those who lived in the Old Testament day that walked by faith. That's the subject in the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. It starts off with a definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then he speaks about the faith of Enoch. He speaks about the faith of Noah, the faith of Abel, the faith of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and right on and on. Then it speaks about a category of people who walk by faith whose names are not given to us. It refers to some women, says, who had their dead raised to life again, and there were others who were tortured but not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So we have an account here that Paul says in the Old Testament day of women having their dead raised to life again. But we also have others who were tortured, not accepting a deliverance. In other words, they would not compromise. They would not fail. You know, they did not fail to honor the Lord, and they wound up being tortured because they had the hope of a better world in this world, a better life in this life, and they had a hope of a better resurrection, even of those who had their children raised back to life again. So we go back to the Old Testament, and there's two examples we have in the Old Testament where somebody died and was raised back to life. The first is in 1 Kings 17 in the life of Elijah. In the life of Elijah, we find where there was a great famine in the land. He prayed it wouldn't rain, and for 3.5 years it would not rain. And during the course of this, we find where the Lord directed Elijah to a certain place, and there was some water in the brook, and he was able to drink water out of the brook, and the Lord commanded the ravens to feed him, both in the morning and also in the evening. And then the water in the brook dried up, so then he directed him to another place where there was a widow woman. And the widow woman had a son, and the widow woman was going to go and prepare one last meal. That's all she had, was just enough to make one last meal for her and her son. And Elijah told her to go and do that. But first of all, he said, make me a little cake. And said, until it rains again, there will always be meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse. This woman by faith did what the man of God said to do, Elijah, and made him a cake first. And sure enough, until it rained again, there was always meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse. Of course, many lessons in all the things I'm just speaking to you about right now. But a little bit later on, this woman's son dies, and she comes to Elijah, and she pleads to Elijah. And Elijah goes to the Lord in prayer, and the Bible says God heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of this young man was restored back to him. Here we have a case, an example, where somebody died, and God raised that person back to life again. Then we come to 2 Kings chapter 4 in the lifetime of Elisha, who followed Elijah. And we have the experience of the great woman, as she's identified here. A great woman that came into the life of Elisha. And we find this woman befriended Elisha. And she was given to hospitality. And she opened up her home and shared with Elisha the blessings that God had blessed her with. And then she wanted to go a step further, and so she spoke to her husband about building a room onto the dwelling there for the man of God. And when the man of God would come by, he'd have a place to stay. He'd have a table. He had a chair and a candlestick that was provided for him when he came by on his journey. And Elisha, wanting to be grateful and thankful, wanted to give this woman something. And he inquired, and this woman showed another great trait. That's why she's called a great woman, because she says, I dwell among mine own people, which means I'm content with my state. I did this because I wanted to. I'm not looking for anything in return. I didn't do it to obtain a favor from you. I did it because it was in my heart to do it. And what a blessing it is when we do things without expectation of having somebody return a favor back unto us. So this is the way this woman was. She was considered a great woman for a number of reasons. But anyway, we find Elisha's servant tells him she didn't have a child. And so Elisha prays about it, and God blesses her to conceive. And she has a child. And it says, when the child was grown, it went out to the field one day with his father, and he said, my head, my head. So apparently something, you know, happened. Some people believe he experienced a stroke, but whatever it was, he had the servant to take him back to his mother. And he went back to his mother and sat on her lap until noontime, and he died. Now, this had to be a heartbreaking experience, of course. Here's a woman who didn't have a child, and God blessed her to have a child when she wasn't expecting to have one. And the child grows up. I don't know how old the child was, say when the child was grown. And he was old enough to go to the field, and he came back, but yet he sat upon her lap, her knees, until noontime and died. And so she took her son and put him on the bed of the man of God in the room that she had built, you know, onto the dwelling for her and her husband. And then she had the ass saddle, and she rode him swiftly to where the man of God was. And when she got there, the man of God saw her, Elisha, from a distance, and said to a servant that, you know, concerned the woman that, you know, had befriended him. And when she got close enough, he asked her the question. He says, is all well? Is it all well with you? She says, it is all well. All well with your husband. It's all well. It's all well with your son. She said, it is all well. What a testimony that was, to say it is well when her son was dead. But she could say that because of all the time she had spent with the man of God talking about the God that the man of God represented. She had apparently some understanding, some truth, information she got from the man of God to the point that she was able to say all is well when everything wasn't well. But yet she felt like it was well. And so she tells the man of God what happens, and he sends his servant there, but she says, I'm not going back till you come. I didn't come for your servant, I come for you. And so Elisha realizes that she's persistent, so he likewise goes. When he gets there, he finds him laying upon his bed, and Elisha cried to the Lord like Elijah did, and God heard the voice of Elisha, and God restored life into the son of this woman. So we have a second example of women having their dead received back to life again. Then we come here to the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ proved he was the resurrection and life, because we have the three accounts where Jesus raised somebody from the dead. In Luke chapter 7, we have that scene where the widow woman is taking her only son to the cemetery who has died. Now this is a pitiful situation. Widow woman means she has no husband. She only had one son, he has died. And now they're on the way to the cemetery for the burial. It was in a place called Nain, N-A-I-N. And we find a group of people very sad going one way and a group of people very happy coming the other way, because Jesus and the disciples had been performing miracles and they were on a mountaintop, so to speak. So in life, you find some people on a mountaintop, you have some people in the valley. But enough time, the people in the valley get back on the mountain, the people in the mountain are winding up down in the valley down here. It's just a mixture of things. And we have that view brought to our attention here when Christ meets this woman come out of the city of Nain. But Christ stops them. And Christ puts his hand upon the casket, or the bier, as the Bible calls it, or a coffin. And he speaks to the young man. The young man was in an enclosed coffin like we're used to seeing. He was in this bier. It was different that day. Anyway, we find where he said to the young man, arise, and the young man arose. And the man spoke. We find here where Jesus raised somebody from the dead, showing he had power over death, even the lives of other people. Well, in the next chapter, chapter 8, we find a man by the name of Jairus who has a 12-year-old daughter. To begin with, she's very sick when he goes to meet the Lord, to try to get the Lord to come there, and she's nigh to death. But before the Lord ever gets there, we find his daughter dies. And they said, trouble not the master. I think this is an interesting statement. Trouble not the master. You know, there were a lot of masters, by the way, but only one Lord. But they say, here, trouble not the master. In other words, it's too late. In a sense, like Martha thought, it was too late for, you know, the Lord was too late in getting to her house where her brother Lazarus was very sick. But anyway, trouble not the master. It's too late. Your daughter is dead. But the Lord goes anyway, and he says, behold, she sleepeth. Now, I mentioned this morning that to the believer, to the Christian, death is no more than sleep. That is, the body itself being asleep with the expectation of being awakened. When you go to bed at night and go to sleep, you go with the expectation of waking up the next morning to another day. And somebody passes away, their body is in a state of sleep to be awakened in the morning of the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus shall speak, like he said in John 5 and 28, when he said, marvel not at this, for the hour's coming, when they in the grave shall hear his voice. That's what's going to wake the body up, the voice of the Son of God. And so we find the Lord saying, she sleepeth. And those who heard him say that laughed him to scorn because they felt like he didn't understand that she had died. She was dead. And so he put them all out except her mother and father and Peter, James, and John. Mentioned the experience they had with him this morning, Mount of Transfiguration. Here's another very special experience that they had with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he takes them in there and he takes her by the hand and speaks her name. And she is risen. The Lord blesses her to arise from the dead. Here's another example. This is the fourth example we found now in the Bible where somebody has died and yet they've been raised back to life again. Now, the one thing these four have in common and the other three that I want to mention to you tonight is the fact that they were not raised in a glorified state. They were not raised in a glorified body. They were raised back to natural life to experience death a second time. So remember that. Then we come to John chapter 11, the most familiar, the three times that Jesus raised somebody from the dead. I don't know how many Jesus raised from the dead. We have three that's recorded. Remember, that was one of the things that Jesus said to his disciples. You go back and tell John the Baptist these things when John was in prison. And John sent out two of his disciples to say, is this he that should come or should we look for another? He said, you go back and you tell John that the blind see. You tell John the deaf hear. You tell John the lame walk. You tell John that the lepers are cleansed, and you tell John the dead are raised back to life again. So I don't know how many Jesus may have raised back. If you go to the end of the Gospel in John chapter 20, you're going to find where it says, and Jesus did many more things than these that are not written, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then we're told also by the Apostle John, if all the things that Jesus did had been written in a book, the world itself could not have contained all the books that he'd written concerning the life of Christ and what Christ did. So I don't know how many Christ may have raised from the dead, but I know at least three, because we have the record of at least three here. And that third one is Lazarus that we briefly mentioned earlier. When Jesus got to that grave, we find where Lazarus had been in that tomb for about 4 days. As we compare these three, we find Jairus' daughter had just died. Then we find the widow woman's son had been dead for a longer period of time because he was already on the way to the cemetery. And then we find Lazarus had been dead now about 4 days. About 4 days. So we have three different examples here of somebody who died, somebody just died, somebody died long enough to be on the way to the cemetery, and somebody had been dead long enough to already be put in the sepulchre, in the grave in the cemetery. But none of that would matter to Christ. It didn't matter to Christ how long somebody had been dead. If he wanted to raise that person from the dead, he raised him from the dead. After the resurrection of Christ, the Bible says, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept, arose. Well, I don't know how long they'd been dead. They could have been dead for years. I have no idea in the world how long they'd been dead. I suspect longer than the three examples I've just given you here. And then they arose and they went through the city, giving testimony to the very fact that people knew them and knew they had died. And now here they're seeing somebody they knew had died and had been buried. And now they see him walking through the city. So I don't know how many of those. I don't know how old they were when they died. I just know in these three examples here, we got somebody who just died, somebody that had been dead long enough to be on the way to the cemetery, and somebody who had been dead long enough to be in the cemetery and in the sepulchre about 4 days. It didn't matter to Jesus. So Jesus goes there, tells them to roll the stone away. Martha said, behold, he's been in there about 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. The Lord said, roll the stone away. And they rolled the stone away. And then Jesus spoke to Lazarus, called him by name, personal individual, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus came forth bound from head to toe in grave clothes. That's the fifth example we have in the Bible of somebody raised back to natural life. And then we come to the ninth chapter, the book of Acts. In the ninth chapter, the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Peter is used of God. And there's a woman, again, a widow woman. Her name is Dorcas, also called Tabitha. And she's full of good works and alms. And she fell sick and she died. And as they're preparing the body, two people go and get the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter comes there. And they begin to show all the little coats that Dorcas, Tabitha, had made. And she was a widow who was ministering to other people. She had the ability, she had the resources, she was using what God had put in her hands, she was using the talents God gave her to help other people. And the widow women that was around her there were all weeping at the death of this loved one who meant so much to them. The Bible says the Apostle Peter put them all out, and the Apostle Peter cried unto God and prayed unto God, and God heard the cry and the prayer of the Apostle Peter and restored her life back to her. That's the sixth example we got. Then we come to the 20th chapter of Acts, and we see where the Apostle Paul is used of God. Paul was in a certain place meeting with the disciples of Christ, and his plans were to leave them the next morning. And you know, when you're going to leave, you usually try to get everything in you possibly can. I know when I go on a trip, you know, just before I leave, I try to tell Karen this, that, and the other. And one thing, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. I want to be sure you get everything done. And sometimes she has to push me out the door because I'm running tight on time. But you try to get as much done as you possibly can, you know, so it doesn't pile up on you while you're gone. So the Apostle Paul is going to leave the next morning, and the Bible says he preached till midnight. Preached till midnight. But I don't read where anybody complained. I don't read where anybody murmured, where anybody complained. And his speech went on till midnight. And he said in the upper chamber were some lights. They were not lights like this. Didn't have electricity in that day. So no doubt it was oil lamps or something of this nature, and no doubt fumes and gases were there. And there was a man sitting in the loft up there, and the man fell asleep. And this ought to teach anybody it's dangerous to fall asleep in church, because he fell asleep and he fell down and his life was gone. In other words, he died. The Apostle Paul went down there and fell upon him, and God blessed that man to have his life restored back to him. And this is interesting to me too. Now, you know that had to cause a great stir when that happened. Here somebody falls down while Paul's preaching to midnight. They rush to him. He's dead. But Paul is blessed of God, you know, to perform this miracle, and his life is put back into him. And then the Bible says that Paul went on preaching until the next morning. Paul must have thought he had a lot of important things to say. And Paul went on his way. Now, there are seven examples in the Bible here where somebody was raised from the dead back to natural life to experience death again. Over here in our text tonight in Hebrews 11:35, it says, women received their dead raised back to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The resurrection we spoke about this morning is a better resurrection than the ones I've talked about tonight. And the reason they're better is because in this resurrection here, you're not resurrected back to natural life. You're resurrected now, my friends, in eternal life, and you'll have a glorified body. You'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. None of those seven were conformed to the image of Christ when he was raised back to life again. None of them had a glorified body. By comparison, the resurrection we're talking about, we're looking forward to, is a far better resurrection, because we don't expect to ever die again. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people want to know, well, what does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? Are we all going to look the same? No, we're not all going to look the same. You know, I mentioned this morning, I believe the Bible supports the very fact that there will be recognition in heaven. Well, if everybody looked the same, how are you going to recognize anybody? Being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ can mean we'll be sinless like Christ. We'll have a glorified body like Christ. will be in an eternal state like Christ. We will be in the image of Christ, whatever that means. We're going to be in the blessed image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans 8 and 29. More than whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That will be a better resurrection, will it not? In that resurrection there, you're going to leave things behind. When you pass away, you leave things behind that will never follow you anywhere else. Affliction will not follow you. Problems will not follow you. Sorrow will not follow you. Enemies will not follow you. Death itself will not follow you. You'll leave things behind you'll never see again. I like to think about that scene when Israel is delivered entirely and completely out of the land of Egypt. The Lord told them, he says, this day when you cross the Red Sea, he says, you will never see the Egyptians ever again. Those Egyptians that oppressed them, those Egyptians that mistreated them, those Egyptians, no doubt, that beat them and treated them harshly and just very badly, they were never going to see them again. They all were drowned in the Red Sea. That's one of the things that death does for us. There's things we're never going to see again, things we're never going to experience again. You'll be in a place where there are no enemies, there are no afflictions, no sorrows, no heartaches, no sad farewells. That's going to be a better resurrection, isn't it? Now, the resurrection, the seven resurrections I pointed out to you tonight, two in the Old Testament, five in the New, three in the Gospels, two in the Book of Acts, in the lifetime of Elijah and Elisha and Peter and Paul, and the three in the middle by the Lord Jesus Christ. All teach us the power of God. All teach us that God is greater than death. All teach us that God is greater than the grave. All teach us that God is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, has all power in heaven and also in earth. There is nothing compared to the power of God. And therefore, we look to that one to come again as he's promised. In John chapter 14, the Lord said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If you're not so, I'd have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return and receive you unto myself. That's a promise made by Jesus, who's truth personified, who cannot lie and he cannot change. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back to get you. And where I am, there you're going to be also. Now, if I didn't have any other explanation about heaven than that, that would be satisfactory. Wouldn't it? Shouldn't that not be satisfactory to you? To know you're going to be with Jesus, you're going to be with the Lord, you're going to be with he who's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one who spoke the world into existence, upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who foreknew a people, chose a people, elected a people, named a people before time ever began, and sent his Son this world to die for you and redeem his people, and to bring them home to glory, to be with him. If I didn't have any more details or explanations about heaven, that ought to be satisfactory enough. That ought to satisfy us. Here were women who received their dead raised back to life again. The woman in Elijah's day, the woman in Elisha's day. And then we could come on up. Of course, that's who Paul's talking about there. When we talk about the woman who had her son restored back to him. Jairus had his daughter restored back to him. Mary and Martha had their brother restored back to them. Those widow women had Dorcas / Tabitha restored back to them. And then that young man, I think it was a young man that was up there in that loft that fell down dead. I'm sure he was glad to be restored back to that circle of disciples. So they were tortured, not willing to accept deliverance in hope of a better resurrection. It's going to be a better resurrection that we all expect, a resurrection of the just or the unjust. And you don't have to worry about the unjust getting mixed up with the just, by the way. Remember this morning the text, therefore the foundation of God stands sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And we close with this picture in Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord shall come again as a king in all his glory. And he should be like a shepherd, divide his sheep from the goats. The sheep will be on the right hand. That's those who've done good in life. That is the just. And he'll put the goats on the left hand. Those who have done evil in this world, that's the unjust. And he'll say to those whose right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. Somebody says, how in the world can you identify God's people? Because they don't walk around with elect on their forehead, do they? And they do not. You know how I identify the elect? When I'm around people who are trying to help other people, who are trying to minister to other people, who are serving other people, and they're doing it without ulterior motives. Notice what they said to the Lord when the Lord told them that. They said, when did we do these things? And the Lord said, if you've done it one of the least of my little ones, you've done it unto me. When you say something to somebody, it's like speaking to Christ. If we could just forever put that in our minds and never forget it, wouldn't that be great? A husband would never say another harsh word to his wife. And a wife would never tell her husband to shut up and sit down anymore. I guess they say that. There will never be harsh language between a brother and sister in the house of God. You just wouldn't be. If you could just catch yourself before you say it and realize I'm saying this to Jesus Christ, you wouldn't say it, would you? I know you wouldn't. I wouldn't. If we just keep that thought in mind. When you do something to somebody, it's not nice. Would you do that to Jesus? Just think about it before you say it, before you do it. Because it's just like you're saying it to Jesus and doing it to Jesus. Then the Lord said to those goats on the left hand, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. For when I was hungry, you fed me not. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. They said, when did we do all these things? They felt pretty confident they'd done all those things. But the Lord said, you didn't. And those sheep on the right hand will be resurrected into everlasting joy. And those on the left hand will be resurrected into everlasting punishment. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And the resurrection that we look forward to is such an important part of the believer's hope, is a better resurrection than the seven examples I gave you tonight of those in the Bible that were raised back to natural life from the death that they had experienced.